Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with the mortification of sin in believers from John Owen. And last time we did chapter 12 and his points in that he had the eighth direction, which was thoughtfulness of the excellency of the majesty of God, our unacquaintedness with him proposed and considered. And that was the entire chapter and brought us up to chapter 13, which is where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with that this time. And I will go ahead and begin. His points for the chapter are the ninth direction. When the heart is disquieted by sin, speak no peace to it until God speaks it. Peace without detestation of sin is unsound. So is peace measured out unto ourselves. How we may know when we measure our peace to ourselves, directions as to that inquiry, and the vanity of speaking peace slightly, also of doing it on one singular account and not universally. Now Dr. Owen begins, he says, ninthly, in case God disquiet the heart about the guilt of its distempers, either in respect of its root and indwelling, or in respect of any eruptions of it, take heed you speak not peace to yourself before God speaks it, but hearken what he says to your soul. This is our next direction, without the observation whereof the heart will be exceedingly exposed to the deceitfulness of sin. This is a business of great importance. It is a sad thing for a man to deceive his own soul herein. All the warnings God gives us in tenderness to our souls, to try and examine ourselves, do tend to the preventing of this great evil of speaking peace groundlessly to ourselves, which is upon the issue to bless ourselves in an opposition to God, where God doesn't bless us. It is not my business to insist upon the danger of it, but to help believers to prevent it and to let them know when they do so. To manage this direction aright, observe, number one, that as it is the great prerogative and sovereignty of God to give grace to whom he pleases, he hath mercy on whom he will, Romans 9, verse 18, and among all the sons of men he calls whom he will and sanctifies whom he will, so among those so called and justified, or the ones that are, and whom he will save, he yet reserves this privilege to himself to speak peace to whom he pleases, and in what degree he pleases, even amongst them on whom he has of the good things that he keeps locked up in his family and gives out of it to all his children at his pleasure. This the Lord insists on, Isaiah 57 verses 16 through 18. It is the case under consideration that is there insisted on. When God says he will heal their breaches and disconsolations, he assumes this privilege to himself in an especial manner. I created, verse 19, even in respect of these poor wounded creatures, I created, and according to my sovereignty, make it out as I please. Hence, as it is with the collation of grace in reference to them that are in the state of nature, God does it in great curiosity, and his proceedings therein in taking and leaving as to outward appearances, quite besides and contrary oftentimes to all probable expectations. So is it, and in the same way, in his communications of peace and joy in reference unto them that are in the state of grace, he gives them out oftentimes quite besides our expectation as to any appearing grounds of his dispensations. Number two, as God creates it for whom he pleases, so it is the prerogative of Christ to speak it home to the conscience. Speaking to the church of Laodicea, who had healed her wounds falsely and spoke peace to herself when she ought not, he takes to himself that title, I am the Amen, the faithful witness, Revelation 3 verse 14. He bears testimony concerning our condition as it is indeed. We may possibly mistake and trouble ourselves in vain, or flatter ourselves upon false grounds, But he is the Amen, the faithful witness, and what he speaks of our state and condition, that it is indeed. It is that indeed. Isaiah 11 verse 3, he is said not to judge after the sight of eyes, not according to any outward appearance or anything that may be subject to a mistake, as we are apt to do, but he shall judge and determine every cause as it is indeed. Take these two previous observations, and I shall give some rules whereby men may know whether God speaks peace to them or whether they speak peace to themselves only. Number one, men certainly speak peace to themselves when their so doing is not attended with the greatest detestation imaginable of that sin in reference whereunto they do speak peace to themselves, and abhorrency of themselves for it. So they have a sin that's under observation, and they, if they don't hate it with the highest detestation possible and yet speak peace to themselves, that's the problem. When men are wounded by sin or disquieted and perplexed, and knowing that there is no remedy for them but only in the mercies of God through the blood of Christ, they do therefore look to him and to the promises of the covenant in him, and thereupon quiet their hearts that it shall be well with them, and that God will be exalted, that he may be gracious to them. And yet their souls are not wrought to the greatest detestation of the sin or sins upon the account whereof they are disquieted. And if that's the case, this is to heal themselves and not to be healed of God. This is but a great and strong wind, that the Lord is nigh unto, but the Lord is not in the wind. When men do truly look upon Christ whom they have pierced, without which there is no healing or peace, they will mourn, Zechariah 12 verse 10, they will mourn for him even upon this account, and detest the sin that pierced him. When we go to Christ for healing, faith eyes him peculiarly as one pierced. Faith takes several views of Christ according to the occasions of address to him and communion with him that it has. Sometimes it views his holiness, sometimes his power, sometimes his love, sometimes his favor with the Father. And when it goes for healing and peace, it looks especially on the blood of the covenant and on his sufferings. For with his stripes we are healed, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, Isaiah 53 verse 5. When we look for healing, his stripes are to be eyed, not in the outward story of them, which is the course of popish devotionists, or just his external sufferings, but in the love, kindness, mystery, and design of the cross. And when we look for peace, his chastisements must be in our eye. Now this, I say, if it be done according to the mind of God, and in the strength of that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is poured out on believers, it will beget a detestation of that sin or sins for which healing and peace is sought. So Ezekiel 16 verses 60 and 61, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. And what then? Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed. When God comes home to speak peace in a sure covenant of it, it fills the soul with shame for all the ways whereby it has been alienated from him. And one of the things that the apostle mentions as attending that godly sorrow, which is accompanied with repentance unto salvation, never to be repented of, is revenge. Yea, what revenge? 2 Corinthians 7 verse 11. They reflected on their miscarriages with indignation and revenge for their folly in them. When Job comes up to a thorough healing, he cries, "Now I abhor myself," Job 42 verse 6, and until he did so, he had no abiding peace. He might perhaps have made up himself with that doctrine of free grace, which was so excellently preached by Elihu in chapter 33 from verses 14 to 30. But he had then but skinned his wounds. He must come to self-abhorrency if he come to actual healing. So was it with those in Psalm 78, verses 33 through 35, in their great trouble and perplexity, for and upon the account of sin. I doubt not, but upon the address they made to God in Christ, for that so they did is evident from the titles they gave him. They call him their rock and their redeemer, two words everywhere pointing out the Lord Christ. And they spoke peace to themselves because they did that, but was it sound and abiding? No, it passed away as the early dew. God speaks not one word of peace to their souls. But why had they not peace? Why, because in their address to God, they flattered him. But how does that appear? Verse 37, their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast. They had not a detestation nor relinquishment of that sin in reference whereunto they spoke peace to themselves. Let a man make what application he will for healing and peace. Let him do it to the true physician, Christ Jesus. Let him do it the right way. Let him quiet his heart in the promises of the covenant. Yet, when peace is spoken, if it be not attended with the detestation and abhorrency of that sin which was the wound and caused the disquietment, then there is no peace of God's creating, but of our own purchasing. It is but a skinning over the wound while the core lies at the bottom or at the foundation of it, which will putrefy and corrupt and corrode until it breaks out again with noisome vexation and danger. Let not poor souls that walk in such a path as this, who are more sensible of the trouble of sin than of the pollution of uncleanness that attends it, who address themselves for mercy, yea, to the Lord in Christ they address themselves for mercy, but yet will keep the sweet morsel of their sin under the tongue, let them, I say, never think to have true and solid peace. For instance, you find your heart running out after the world, and it disturbs you in your communion with God. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, speaks expressly to you, he that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him, 1 John 2, verse 15. This puts you on dealing with God in Christ for the healing of your soul, the quieting of your conscience, but yet withal, a thorough detestation of the evil itself abides not upon you. Yea, perhaps that is liked well enough, but only in respect of the consequences of it. Perhaps you may be saved, yet as through fire, and God will have some work with you before he has done. But you will have little peace in this life. You will be sick and fainting all your days. Isaiah 57, verse 17. This is a deceit that lies at the root of the peace of many professors of Christianity or religion, and it wastes it. They deal with all their strength about mercy and pardon, and seem to have great communion with God in their so doing. They lie before him and bewail their sins and follies that anyone would think, yea, they think themselves, that surely they and their sins are now parted, and so receive in mercy that satisfies their hearts for a little season. But when a thorough search comes to be made, there has been some secret reserve for the folly or follies treated about. At least, there has not been that thorough abhorrency of it which is necessary. And their whole peace is quickly discovered to be weak and rotten, scarce abiding any longer than the words of begging it are in their mouths. So that was point number one. It needs to be attended with the greatest detestation of sin. Number two, when men measure out peace to themselves upon the conclusions that their convictions and rational principles will carry them out unto, this is a false peace and will not abide. I shall a little explain what I mean hereby. A man has got a wound by sin. He has a conviction of some sin upon his conscience. He has not walked uprightly, as becomes the gospel. All is not well and right between God and his soul. He considers now what is to be done. Light he has and knows what path he must take and how his soul has been formerly healed. Considering that the promises of God are the outward means of application for the healing of his sores and quieting of his heart, he goes to them and searches them out and finds out some one or more of them whose literal expressions are directly suited to his condition. So he says to himself, God speaks this promise. Here I will take myself a plaster, like for healing a wound, as long and broad as my wound in these promises, and so brings the word of the promise to his condition and sets him down in peace. This is another appearance upon the mount. The Lord is near, but the Lord is not in it. It has not been the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who alone can convince us of sin and righteousness and judgment, John 16, verse 8, but the mere actings of the intellect and rational soul. As there are three sorts of lives, we say, the vegetative, the sensitive, and the rational or intelligent. Some things have only the vegetative, some the sensitive also, and that the former. Some have the rational, which takes in and supposes both the other. Now he that has the rational does not only act suitably to that principle, but also to both the others. He grows like vegetative and is sensible like the animals. They have senses. Now it is so with men in the things of God. Some are mere natural and rational men. Some have superadded conviction with illumination, and some are truly regenerate. Now he that has the latter, being regenerate, has also both the former, so natural and superadded conviction and illumination, and therefore he acts sometimes upon the principles of the rational, sometimes upon the principles of the enlightened man. His true spiritual life is not the principle of all his motions. He acts not always in the strength thereof, neither are all his fruits from that root. In this case that I speak of, he acts merely upon the principle of conviction and illumination, whereby his first naturals are heightened. But the Spirit breathes not at all upon all these waters. So let's take an instance. Suppose the wound and disquiet of the soul to be upon the account of relapses, which, whatever the evil or folly be, though for the matter of it never so small, yet there are no wounds deeper than those that are given the soul on that account, nor disquietments greater. I believe the fact that he relapses and keeps committing the sin, even though it might be a small one, relatively. Continuing, in the perturbation of his mind, he finds out that promise, Isaiah 55, verse 7, the Lord will have mercy and our God will abundantly pardon. He will multiply or add to pardon. He will do it again and again. Or that in Hosea 14, verse 4, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. Now this the man considers and thereupon concludes peace to himself. Whether the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, make the application or not, whether that gives life and power to the letter or not, he regards not. He does not hearken whether God, the Lord, speaks peace. He does not wait upon God, who perhaps yet hides his face, and sees the poor creature stealing peace and running away with it, knowing that the time will come when he will deal with him again and call him to a new reckoning, Hosea 9, verse 9, when he shall see that it is in vain to go one step where God does not take him by the hand. I see here indeed sundry many other questions upon this arising and interposing themselves. I cannot apply myself to them all. One I shall a little speak of. It may be said then, seeing that this seems to be the path that the Holy Spirit leads us in for the healing of our wounds and disquieting of our hearts, how shall we know when we go alone ourselves, or when the Spirit also does accompany us? Answer number one, if any of you are out of the way upon this account, God will speedily let you know it. For besides that you have his promise that the meek he will guide in judgment and teach them his way, Psalm 25 verse 9, he will not let you always continue in error. He will, I say, not suffer or allow your nakedness to be covered with fig leaves, but take them away and all the peace you have in them, and will not suffer or allow you to settle on such lees, like fig leaves. You shall quickly know your wound is not healed. That is, you shall speedily know whether or not it be thus with you by the event. The peace you thus get and obtain will not abide. While the mind is overpowered by its own convictions, there is no hold for disquietments to fix upon. Stay a little, and all these reasonings will grow cold and vanish before the face of the first temptation that arises. But, number two, this course is commonly taken without waiting, which is the grace and that peculiar acting of faith which God calls for to be exercised in such a condition. I know God does sometimes come in upon the soul instantly, in a moment, as it were, wounding and healing it, as I am persuaded it was in the case of David when he cut off the lap of Saul's garment. But ordinarily, in such a case, God calls for waiting and laboring. And there are scripture references. He has Psalm 130, verse 6, and Psalm 123, verse 2. God calls for waiting and laboring, attending as the eye of a servant upon his master. Says the prophet in Isaiah, in chapter 8, verse 17, I will wait upon the Lord who hideth his face from the house of Jacob. God will have his children lie a while at his door when they have run from his house and not instantly rush in upon him, unless he take them by the hand and pluck them in when they are so ashamed that they dare not come to him. Now, self-healers, or men that speak peace to themselves, do commonly make haste. They will not tarry. They do not hearken what God speaks, but on they will go to be healed. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Now, number three, such a course, though it may quiet the conscience and the mind, the rational concluding part of the soul, yet it does not sweeten the heart with the rest and with rest and gracious contentation. I believe that might be contentment. The answer it receives is much like that of Elisha, that Elisha gave Naaman, go in peace, 2 Kings 5:19. It quieted his mind, but I much question whether it sweetened his heart or gave him any joy in believing, other than the natural joy that was then stirred in upon his healing. Do not my words do good, says the Lord in Micah 2, verse 7. When God speaks, there is not only truth in his words that may answer the conviction of our understandings, but also they do good. They bring that which is sweet and good and desirable to the will and affections. By them the soul returns unto its rest, Psalm 116, verse 7. But then point number four, which is worst of all, it amends not. It doesn't amend the life. It doesn't heal the evil. It doesn't cure the distemper. When God speaks peace, it guides and keeps the soul that it turn not again to folly. That's Psalm 85, verse 18. When we speak it ourselves, the heart is not taken off the evil. Nay, it is the readiest course in the world to bring a soul into a trade of backsliding. If upon your plastering yourself, again like plastering over a wound, you find yourself rather animated to the battle again than utterly weaned from it, it is too palpable that you have been at work with your own soul, but Jesus Christ and his Spirit were not there. Yea, and oftentimes nature, having done its work, will, ere or before a few days are over, come for its reward, and having been active in the work of healing, will be ready to reason for a new wounding. In God's speaking peace, there comes along so much sweetness and such a discovery of his love as is a strong obligation on the soul no more to deal perversely. Luke 22, verse 32. Now it was point two, just coming against sin on convictions and rational principles is not enough. Point number three, we speak peace to ourselves when we do it slightly. This the prophet complains of in some teachers, Jeremiah 6, verse 14, they have healed the wound of the daughter of my people slightly. And it is so with some persons. They make the healing of their wounds a slight work. A look, a glance of faith to the promises does it, and so the matter is ended. The apostle tells us that the word did not profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. Some, because it was not mixed with faith, Hebrews 4, verse 2, it was not well tempered and mingled with faith. It is not a mere look to the word of mercy and the promise, but it must be mingled with faith until it is incorporated into the very nature of it, and then indeed it does good to the soul. If you have had a wound upon your conscience, which was attended with weakness and disquietness, which now you are freed from, how did you come to that? I looked to the promises of pardon and healing, and so found peace, someone will say. Yea, but perhaps you have made too much haste, you have done it overtly, you have not fed upon the promise so as to mix it with faith, to have got all the virtue of it diffused into your soul, only you have done it slightly. You will find your wound, ere or before long, it will break out again, and you shall know that you are not cured. That was point three. Point four, whoever speaks peace to himself upon any one account, and at the same time has another evil of no less importance lying upon his spirit, his own spirit, about which he has had no dealing with God, that man cries peace when there is none. He says a little to explain my meaning. A man has neglected a duty again and again, perhaps when all his righteousness it was due from him, his conscience is perplexed, his soul wounded, he has no quiet in his bones by reason of his sin, he applies himself for healing and finds peace. Yet, in the meantime, perhaps worldliness or pride or some other folly, wherewith the Spirit of God is increasingly grieved, may lie in the bosom of that man, and they neither disturb him nor he them. So let not that man think that any of his peace is from God. So basically, you have something, a distemper, and you've come against it, and it appears that God has granted you peace and relief from that, and yet there are other things that have crept in, and you haven't dealt with those. You can't say that you have peace from God yet. So then shall it be well with men when they have an equal respect to all God's commandments. God will justify us from our sins, but he will not justify the least sin in us. He is a God of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. That was point four. Point five, when men of themselves speak peace to their consciences, it is seldom that God speaks humiliation to their souls. God's peace is a humbling peace, melting peace, as it was with the case of David in Psalm, or noted in Psalm 51, verse 1. Never such deep humiliation as when Nathan brought him the tidings of his pardon. But you will say, when may we take the comfort of a promise as our own in relation to some peculiar wound for the quieting of the heart? So we've heard a lot about false peace. So when can we actually take comfort in when knowing that God has actually spoken peace to us? He says, first, in general, when God speaks it, be it when it will, sooner or later. I told you before, he may do it in the very instant of the sin itself and that with such irresistible power that the soul must needs receive his mind in it. Sometimes he will make us wait longer, but when he speaks, be it sooner or later, be it when we are sinning or repenting, be the condition of our souls what they please, if God speaks, he must be received, or he will be. There is not anything that, in our communion with him, the Lord is more troubled with us for, if I may say so, than our unbelieving fears that keep us off from receiving that strong consolation which he is so willing to give us. But you will say, we are where we are. When God speaks it, we must receive it, that is true, but how shall we know when he speaks? Number one, I would that we could all practically come up to this, to receive peace when we are convinced that God speaks it and that it is our duty to receive it. But number two, there is, if I may so say, a secret instinct in faith whereby it knows the voice of Christ when he speaks indeed, as the babe leapt in the womb when the blessed virgin came to Elizabeth. Faith leaps in the heart when Christ indeed draws nigh to it. My sheep, says Christ, know my voice, John 10 verse 4. They know my voice, they are used to the sound of it, and they know when his lips are opened to them and are full of grace. The spouse was in a sad condition, in Canticles or Song of Solomon 5 verse 2, asleep in security, but yet as soon as Christ speaks, she cries, it is the voice of my beloved that speaks. She knew his voice and was so acquainted with communion with him that instantly she discovers him, and so will you also. If you exercise yourselves to acquaintance with communion with him, you will easily discern between his voice and the voice of a stranger. And take this, he says, Greek word with you. When he does speak, he speaks as never man spake. He speaks with power, and one way or other will make your hearts burn within you, as he did the disciples, Luke 24. He does it by putting in his hand at the hole of the door, Canticles 5 verse 4, his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, into your hearts to seize on you. He that has his senses exercised to discern good or evil, being increased in judgment and experience by a constant observation of the ways of Christ's intercourse, the manner of the operations of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the effects it usually produces, is the best judge for himself in this case. And then secondly, if the word of the Lord does good to your souls, he speaks it. If it humbles, if it cleanses, and be useful to those ends or purposes for which promises are given, namely to endear, to cleanse, to melt and bind to obedience and to self-emptiness, etc. If those are the effects by the promises, then you have an evidence that God is speaking to you. But this is not my business, nor shall I farther divert in the pursuit of this direction. Without the observation of it, sin will have great advantages towards the hardening of the heart. Without the observation of all these things in this matter of mortification, then sin will have great advantages toward the hardening of the heart. All right, that brings us to the end of chapter 13. And we will go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, pick up with chapter 14 the next time. But until then, go once again seeking from the Lord to examine your hearts. May we seek him daily to do that. May he grant that to us. May we be careful about a false peace, speaking peace to ourselves, where we don't have a great detestation of sin and all sin in our lives. Again, may he grant us that we hate sin as sin, because it's an evil and an affront to him, to the one we love. And may all these things, and may he grant us the strength and the desire to work on the mortification, and may indeed these things bring us to humility and self-abasement and to greater obedience. To the Lord we love. Amen. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.